podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
There is a website or an app called Quora, and basically what it is a website where people are encouraged to ask questions. So you go on there and you can ask any question you want, and then there's a community of people there, readers and specialists and people from all different walks of life who like to answer questions, right? So, and then the community is engaged in this whole thing. They are encouraged to upvote the answers to the questions. So in other words, when you read through Quora, you'll see a bunch of questions and then answers that have been approved by the Quora community. The best answer according to consensus. Let me just give you some sample questions. One would be, what's the most romantic thing anyone has ever done for you? And so that encourages a bunch of people to tell stories, and they upvote one of them, and that gets to be the number one answer. Here's a great question someone asked. I put 12 socks in the washer, and only 11 came out. This happens a lot. Where does that one sock go? And so there are many answers to this question, and one of them has been upvoted. It may not be the correct answer, but it is the most appreciated answer. And then someone asked the question, your vocabulary has been limited to 3 words for the rest of your life. Which 3 do you choose? And so there are all these answers that people come up with, and great conversations take place. It's some interesting stuff. There's some thought-provoking conversation that takes place there, but there is some pure trash there too. So I need to warn you, if you go to Quora, that you need to use discernment, just like you always do when you're on the internet, that there may be some stuff there that you don't want to look at. But every now and then, I see something that relates to Christianity. And a couple of weeks ago, I saw an interesting question and answer on Quora. The question was this: how do you prove the existence of any God or Jesus to an atheist? So the question is, how do you prove the existence of God to an atheist? And person gave an answer to that in the form of a challenge. This atheist answered the question and said, if you can present credible, objective, verifiable, i.e. empirical evidence that your God, notice how they put a small g there, a supernatural entity associated with a religion, actually exists, I will immediately stop being atheist and will join your religion. So that's the challenge out there. You prove your God to me beyond a shadow of a doubt with empirical, verifiable, objective, credible, whatever that is, evidence, then I will join your religion. I'll believe in your God. There's a problem with this challenge, and most of us as believers in Jesus Christ probably know what that problem is. That's not the way that God works. That's not the way that God calls us to commune with Him. He doesn't choose to exist in the realm of the scientifically empirical, verifiable physical evidence. That's not who God is. He has chosen to remain unprovable. Either there's good evidence, there's solid evidence, there's reasonable faith, but in a word, He requires faith. Our relationship with God is a relationship of faith, and that's why we call Christianity a faith. There is no 100% verifiable certainty when it comes to our faith. So check out some passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, right? Faith is about what we do not see. It is having hope and confidence and assurance in what we cannot touch and feel, in what's not verifiable, provable 100%. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we as believers in God and as Christians, we have this perspective that says that what we see is temporary and what is unseen is what's real, what's eternal. And that's the faith we live with. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. See, our relationship with God is built on faith, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You have to believe that He exists. There is no absolute proof. So the point is this: God invites us to know Him. He invites us to know Him, but we do so completely on His terms. And His terms are faith. Faith. We believe in God. We believe in God. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, as we have been for the last few weeks in this series of messages. But I want you to look at a couple things in the Gospel of John. Remember back in chapter 1, starting with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. You see, even in the Gospel of John that we've been studying, it's about believing in Jesus. And this is for even the people who were there in His midst and saw Him. There was an element of faith that they had to have in Him to believe in who He was. John chapter 3 and verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Again, Jesus is calling for faith in what He is teaching, in faith in who He is. John chapter 3, verse 16. You should know this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the emphasis in our relationship with God is not on knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt verifiable empirical evidence. It's about believing in Him. John chapter 4 and verse 42. This is from our passage last week. The Samaritan people came to this woman and they said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." How did they know? Well, by faith, by what they had seen, by what they had heard, by getting to know Jesus. Now they believe for themselves that He is the Savior of the world. And then one more verse down toward the end of John, is John chapter 20, toward the end of the gospel. John 20, verse 31. And John writes, "These are written," whole gospel of John, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." We should know this as believers in Jesus Christ. It should not shake us when someone comes to us and says, "Oh yeah, prove you're God. I need empirical evidence." Say, "Sorry, that's not the way that God works. That's not what God requires of us. He wants us to believe in Him, to have faith in Him, to walk by faith and not by sight." So we approach God by faith, without the advantage of seeing Him with our eyes. So, how is your faith this morning? How is your faith this morning? Because, see, you face struggles and challenges in life, and they have a way of testing your faith. And you start to question and ask and doubt and say, "Is there really a God? Does He really care about me? The things that I'm experiencing, does He know about them? Is He really there?" And sometimes our faith gets shaken. And sometimes the things of this world can outshine the Lord because we see them with our eyes. We experience them physically. And so sometimes we get attracted to those things and we begin to wane in our faith. But your faith is crucial because it is how you maintain your relationship with God. It's how you begin it. It's how you maintain it. Day by day by day, we walk by faith. So we come to this morning's passage of Scripture, and the issue is faith. Jesus has just come from 2 days of ministry in Samaria. And you remember what happened there. The fields were white unto harvest, right? The people were believing in Him for who he was and for what he was sharing with them. And so he met this woman at the well, and he had a conversation with her, and she took off and went into the village and told everybody who Jesus was. All these people came streaming back to Jesus, and he and his disciples had their hands full for 2 days bringing people into the kingdom of God. So he returns now home to Galilee, and something changes in the people, he notices. And that's what this passage is about. So we're in John chapter 4, starting with verse 43. And I want you to follow along as we read John 4:43-54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So in the beginning of this passage, there is a comparison made, I believe, between the Samaritans and the Galileans. Jesus makes this statement. He says, a prophet has no honor in his country. A prophet has no honor in his own country. So Jesus is repeating a commonly held proverb. In fact, we find this proverb predates Jesus. But since he's the one who's repeating the proverb, it lends credence to it as a generally true statement, right? That a prophet is not welcome in his own country. He finds no honor. By the way, he is welcomed in his own country because we see that. When he gets to Galilee, the people welcome him. I remember going off to seminary and returning to my home church, the one I grew up in New Jersey. And they asked me to share on a Wednesday night, and it was a great privilege to do that. So I did my best. You know, I wanted to impress them. You know, I'm not going to lie about that. Because these were people who had supported me and as I grew up. Some of them were still supporting me financially as I was going through seminary. So it was an important thing for me to come home to my home church and to preach the word and to let them see how mature I had become and all how I was using all my education for the Lord. So I laid it out the best I could. I thought it was a pretty decent Bible study because I wanted to show these people, you know, who I was. But the thing I can remember the most after giving this message was a couple of the older ladies who came up to me after I was done to remind me of something. They said, you know what, you're still the same Jackie that I used to watch in nursery. The same little Jackie I used to watch in nursery, and I used to change your diapers. Oh my goodness, that's pretty awkward, right? When you're standing there in front of someone who used to change your diapers, and I'd say, well, what do you say to that, you know? Say, well, I appreciate your service, you know? I'm glad I could be a blessing to you, whatever. But I learned this lesson. A prophet has no honor in his own country. Sure, they welcomed me back, but I was still little Jackie that they changed his diapers. They all remembered the snot-nosed kid running around who made trouble in Sunday school. It was a group of boys who, you know, you didn't want to be their Sunday school teacher. I was firmly fixed in that crew. And they remembered me that way. And perhaps that's the problem. As Jesus comes back to Galilee outside of Nazareth, people are looking at him saying, oh, this is Joseph and Mary's son. Oh, this is the carpenter. Oh, we know who this guy is. He can't possibly be the Messiah. So why does Jesus say that here? Because he is returning to Galilee after 2 days of successful rock star ministry in Samaria, right? The Samaritans were coming to the Lord. They believed in him. But in Galilee, the situation is different. They welcome him, it says, because they saw some of the miracles that he had performed in Jerusalem. Some of them came down to Jerusalem for the Passover. They saw what Jesus had done there. They approved of it. They heard of the story of his changing water to wine in Cana. Word about him was getting around. But that's about it, right? Because Jesus says out loud in verse 48, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And I think this is what's bothering him in Galilee, right? Is that these people want to see a miracle, right? The Samaritans believed in him because of the words that he spoke, because of who he was. The Galileans are asking for signs and wonders. We need to see a little bit more. You need to prove it to us. And you remember Nicodemus back in chapter 3, verse 2, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. It's all about the signs and the wonders. It's all about the miracles. Show me something and I'll believe in you. They are impressed by what he does and not who he is. So the first part of this passage really is a contrast of faith. There is the contrast of faith that takes place here. First thing we learn is that shifting faith embraces Jesus' performance. A shifting faith embraces Jesus' performance. It's basically a faith that says, what have you done for me lately? So these Galileans may have been from Missouri originally because that's the show me state and that's what they want. Show me, Jesus. Prove it to me. Show me a miracle. If you answer my prayer, then I'll believe. I'll believe who you are. If you show me a miracle, then I will believe. If you give me empirical, bulletproof evidence that you are who you say you are, then I will believe. Well, that's not belief anymore, right? That's not really faith. So that's what the Galileans are asking for. And that type of faith doesn't last because it changes with the weather, because it's a shifting faith. On the other hand, stable faith embraces Jesus' person. Stable faith is that which embraces who Jesus is, not just what he does. What the Lord truly values is our faith in who he is. And that is a stable faith because who he is never changes. Right? Our perspective on what God does changes from moment to moment in the circumstances of life. And that's why that type of faith doesn't last. But a faith in who God is and who Jesus is, that's a stable faith because that never changes. And so I believe Jesus sees this. In fact, Job was the one who said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. No matter what happens in the circumstances of my life, regardless of what these eyes see in this world, regardless of the disappointments, regardless of the presence or absence of miracles in my midst, I know who Jesus is and I believe in him. And that's enough. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. So where's your faith? Is your faith in what he can do or in who he is? Now, I recognize those two things are combined, right? It's because of who he is that he can do, right? It's because of who he is that he can save us. But if all you're looking for is miracles and signs and wonders and answers to prayer in order to believe in him, that's not the type of faith that he requires. He wants us to trust in him. Stable faith embraces Jesus' person. So ground your faith in him and you will be able to manage all that life throws at you because you have confidence in him, because you know who Jesus is and you know what Jesus has done for you, and that's the type of faith that saves and that's the type of faith that sustains. So John goes on to tell us about another sign that's performed by Jesus here in Galilee at Cana, the same place where he changed water to wine. Now there's another opportunity, and it's a miracle. And as we follow this story, I want to borrow an outline from Warren Wiersbe. He's a former pastor of Moody Church. He's written a lot of these small, popular commentaries, good commentaries for Sunday school teachers, by the way, called the B series. And so his commentary on the first 12 chapters of John is called Be Alive. So I want to give credit where credit is due. I'm following his outline for this story, and we're calling this the course of faith, the course of faith. So the first thing we see is this royal official, a representative of the king, most likely works for the Roman government, and perhaps he answers to King Herod, who was over this region. He may have been a Jew, he may have been a Gentile. This passage does not tell us. John doesn't want us to know. The royal official has made the approximately 20-mile journey from Capernaum to Cana in order to find Jesus. And you see, his son back in Capernaum is sick, and he's worried that his son is dying. And we all know what we would do for a dying child. Absolutely anything, right? We would turn over every stone. So the first type of faith we see in this royal official is crisis faith. He is going to turn over every stone. He is going to look for every opportunity to make his son well. And so he hears about this itinerant rabbi teacher who's over in Cana, who has done some pretty amazing things, who's done signs and wonders and miracles. He says, I'm going to go meet this man because he might be able to do something. So he's in crisis mode. He's turning over every stone. He's never met Jesus, but just the possibility that Jesus might be able to heal his son is enough to make him leave his boy's side and travel 20 miles, possibly missing his son's death. So he exercises some faith here, but it's crisis faith. Notice what the royal official asks Jesus to do in the passage, right? He says, come, heal my son. So first of all, we see that the official thought that Jesus would have to come back to Capernaum with him in order to heal his son. He's going to have to come. He's going to have to touch him. He's going to have to see him. And this is what he has in mind. You come with me quickly, Jesus, before my son passes away. I need you to do something for me. I need you to heal him. Lay your hands on him. And some people live with this crisis faith, right? Some of us have life figured out. I can handle all the small stuff. I can live my life on my own. You know, I got my job and my responsibilities and things, and I do that by myself. I got it covered. But then when a crisis comes, suddenly they become all religious. Suddenly they start talking about God and asking people for prayer and getting on their knees, making a big deal about faith, right? Some people live with that type of faith, crisis faith. Now, I'm not going to say it's a bad thing because I think it's a good thing. I think sometimes God shakes us up to get us to trust in him. But boy, oh boy, how much stronger our faith would be if we would trust him every day for everything and not just the times of crisis. But this is how it began with this man. This man turns to Jesus, and he seems to believe that Jesus can do something for him. So that's the first step. But Jesus is going to stretch his faith beyond that. So along with all the other Galileans who are watching this scene unfold, Jesus says something that sounds kind of harsh, something that sounds like a challenge. So Jesus uses this as an occasion for teaching. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You people are so stuck on having to see miracles in order to believe. Faith in what you can see is not real faith. Faith totally built on sight is not true faith. Signs by themselves are insufficient evidence for faith. Something strong has to take place within your heart and your soul. Right? Or what we saw last week in the conversation with the woman at the well was this. You need to worship God in spirit and truth, right? So next, Jesus simply says to this man, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. I don't think this royal official was in the mood for a lecture, right? Because he's in crisis mode. He wants his son to be healed. He says, sir, please come down before my son dies. He believes that Jesus has to come to heal his child. And he also believes that if his child dies, it's too late. There's nothing anybody can do. There's nothing even Jesus can do if his child dies. So please come now and heal him before he dies. But Jesus simply says, go. Your son will live. Not, okay, let's go, let's hurry up and do this. He doesn't give him any assurances whatsoever except for his word. Go, your son will live. Turn around, go back the 20 miles from which you came, you will see, he will be fine. And the royal official is the one who says, come, or my son will die. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. And he takes Jesus at his word. That's what the passage tells us. He takes Jesus at his word. And this is where we see the royal official's faith mature a bit into what Jesus is seeking and into what the Lord wants from us all. He morphs from crisis faith to confident faith, taking Jesus at his word. So the text says in verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He put some proof, right, some evidence to his faith. He walked. He started the journey back to Capernaum. He exercised faith in Jesus by obeying, and he believed without any visible sign. He just left. All he had was the word of Jesus, the promise, standing on the promises. So this reminds me of something Jesus said later. You see, the disciples were there with Jesus through all of this, right? They saw everything. They saw the miracles. They saw the water turn to wine. They saw blind people see. They saw little boys be made well. They saw the deaf hear, lepers cleansed, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the multitudes. They were there for all of it. They saw it all. Ultimately, they saw him alive after his resurrection, right? They saw all the signs and the wonders. They were there to experience it, and they still struggled with their faith. They saw all the signs and wonders, and they still struggled in their faith. But toward the end of his ministry, Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's faith. True faith is to believe in a God that you cannot see, to believe in a resurrection you did not witness, to put your faith in Jesus because it's a reasonable faith, not a surefire thing, not empirical, verifiable, scientific evidence, but faith. That's what he calls us to. So this is the faith we're called to have. We have the Word of God. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have this world that he created. So many evidences and assurances, but we are still called to walk this road of faith. And even if we see all of the miracles that Jesus performs with our own eyes, we still struggle in our faith. That's a tough thing, you know, for the residents of a technological culture like we are, to set all of that aside and say, I don't need absolute proof. The beauty is this. The Lord says, you walk with me. Get to know me. Trust me. And even without bulletproof, tangible signs and wonders, you will believe. Well, this official takes Jesus at his word. He turns around and he heads home. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were him and I had my cell phone on me, I would have texted my wife like right away. I'd have been like, so how are things going? Notice any difference? Any change? You know, right away, call, say, I just talked to Jesus. He said he's going to be fine. Has anything changed? Is he improving? You would have done that. But cell signals in that area of the world were pretty unreliable in 30 AD. So the man has to turn around and make the journey home with no assurance except for the word of the Lord. That's all he had, the word of the Lord. So his faith went from crisis to confident, and then the payoff, right? Confirmed faith. Seeing Jesus work. Along the way, his servants met him. I don't know if it was halfway or three quarters of the way. We don't know. But they have good news, right? Your boy is living. Your little boy is well. Things are good. So the royal official is not too curious to ask. He wonders. You know, we all wonder. When did this happen? Tell me. Tell me the exact moment when he got well. And they say, oh, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon. 1 in the afternoon? Huh. 1 p.m.? Yeah. Exactly to the T? No doubt, 1 o'clock? Well, he knows what happened at 1 o'clock that afternoon before. Jesus had told him, go home, your boy will live. And so at the very moment when Jesus said those words, his boy was healed back home. And so this was a slam dunk, right? This was an alley-oop. Jesus has healed my boy at the moment he said he would. His faith has now become sight, I know, now, not until he got home and saw his boy, I'm sure. There's still some sight to be seen. But Jesus required him to walk away without visual proof before the faith was confirmed. And this is the walk the Lord wants us to walk with him. Increasing stages of trusting in him and seeing our faith confirmed. Trusting in him for even bigger things and seeing our faith confirmed. You can call it a walk of faith. You can call it a dance of faith. Whatever you want to call it, God leads us along in this journey to get us to truly know him and to trust in him for who he really is. And it can't be done apart from faith. And sometimes our faith is tested with trials. And we must continue to believe through the trials. And one day we will see. But for now, he calls us to believe. So this royal official goes home. He tells everyone he knows. And we're told that his household believes in Jesus. And this means his wife, his son, any other children they have, his servants, whoever's in that household, they all believed because of the testimony of this man and because they have seen what this boy, how this boy's life has turned around. His testimony about Jesus is now enough for the others to believe. So telling others about Jesus is faith full circle. That's contagious faith, sharing Jesus. This man worked for the King of Rome. Now he works for the King of Kings. All because he was willing to take the steps of faith required by the living God, one at a time. Now, what about your faith? You know, I've noticed that there are plenty of songs about faith. Right? Some of them come on K-Love and Christian radio, whatever you listen to. You know, you hear these great songs about faith. Faith is an important thing. One of my favorite songs, I've always loved this song, right? It comes on, it makes me feel good. Here are the words to it. I've seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen, silent prayers get answered, broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. Who's heard this song? You love this song, right? I even thought about, man, I'd like to sing that song sometime. But you know, I started to kind of sing along one time, and I don't want to ruin it for anyone, but something's missing. Something's missing. There's another song about faith, right? It's sung by Mariah and Whitney, so it's got to be good. You know it's got to be good, right? So it goes like this. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe? Somehow you will when you believe. Again, great song, beautiful song about faith. It's inspirational, gives you goosebumps. Try to listen to that one without a lump in your throat, right? It'll happen, but again, something missing in this song. In both of these songs, there's something missing. Because these songs on their own do not mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure about Mariah and Whitney and their faith, but I know the guys from Cutlass are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so happens that that particular song doesn't mention the Lord. But if you were to just hear that song, you'd say, wow, look what faith can do. Faith is amazing. If I would just believe, then miracles can happen. That's what I need, is a strong faith and strong idea about miracles, and great things will happen. But Jesus isn't in that. He's not a part of that. Believe on the name of the Lord, the Word of God says, and you will be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Faith does not save. Jesus Christ saves. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save. We don't put our faith in our faith. Don't settle for ambiguous faith. I mean, you can do that if you want. You can believe in yourself. But I've learned not to do that. Not to, you know, I'm not saying I don't want to believe in you. I don't believe in myself, okay? But you can do that too. You can believe in others. You can believe in the church. You can trust in the government. You can trust in fate, in miracles. You can trust in signs and wonders. You can trust in faith itself. But in the end, your faith better be firmly anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, or it doesn't matter for anything. I want to challenge you to trust him this week. What is it that you're facing lately in your life? It's different for each of us. What are you believing him for? What is What is out of your hands right now that you have no control over? Maybe you're facing a crisis. Or maybe it's just little things. Maybe you're trusting in Him for something big. Maybe it's something little. See, we trust in Him for eternal life. We talk about that at church all the time. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And only by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, will you have eternal life and a place in heaven. We believe in that. But do we believe in the daily walk of faith? Not just faith in eternal life, but trusting in Him for everyday life. To trust in Him, to walk with Him today. To trust in Him for your safety. As we were driving home from Chapel Hill yesterday, we saw like a 13-car accident or something. There were cars strewn all over the place in Greensboro, and just kind of looked at each other and said, man, that happened quick, didn't it? What a horrible thing. We trust in Him for safety because we never know what's going to happen any day of our lives. We trust in Him when we send out our resume, looking for jobs, looking to improve our work experience. We have college applications out there, and we're doing our best to study and to submit papers at school. Do you ever pray about that stuff? Do you ever trust God with that stuff? Or are you just working from your own experience? We have financial needs. We have illnesses. We have overwhelming responsibilities. And then there's just the day-to-day stuff that we face. Do you trust in God for every area of your life? That's what He asks for us to do. That's what He wants for us to do. So let's move along this journey toward a more mature faith, a faith that takes Jesus at His word, a faith that trusts in Him for who He really is. So a quick journey through the Gospel of John one more time. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's believing in Jesus for who He is. Jesus hadn't done a thing yet. He hasn't hung on the cross. He hasn't shed any blood. Look, the Lamb of God. I believe in Him for who He really is. That's faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 41. Andrew is calling his brother, Simon Peter, to himself. And he says, we have found the Messiah. How does he know Jesus is the Messiah already? He hadn't seen anything yet. He believes because of the testimony of John the Baptist and because of the little bit that he's seen, he believes. He puts his faith in Him. Then we also see, if you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 49, remember Nathanael. Nathanael, who was impressed by Jesus because Jesus told him about Him even before he had met Him. And Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael says in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's faith, right? He hadn't seen Jesus reigning on the throne yet, sitting on the throne of David. But he believes in Him. Last week we saw in chapter 4, verse 29, this Samaritan woman who's had a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus has told her a few things that most normal people wouldn't know about her. She goes into town. In verse 29, she says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And really the implication she makes is, I think it is. I think it is. And then in chapter 4, verse 42, we see the Samaritans who no longer believe just because of what she said. Now they have heard for themselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They believe Jesus for who He is. Now He will provide many evidences and proofs for them as they continue to walk down this journey of faith. And He'll do the same for you. But who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the most important moment of your life, really. First of all, to trust in Him to save you from your sins. To ask Him to forgive you of your sins on the basis of His death on the cross. Will you trust in Him to wash away your sins and to give you eternal life? But beyond that, whatever it is you're facing, you know, day by day by day, I pray that we would have the same faith as this royal official, right? A faith that's willing to take Jesus at His word and trust Him for who He is and turn around and obey and walk in faith and experience what, not what faith can do, but what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, for the opportunity to be together and to open your word and to see this wonderful story about what Jesus did so long ago, but a story that still has implications for us today. And Father, I pray for the faith of my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never put their initial faith in you, who's never bowed their knee before you and trusted in you for salvation, Lord, that they would begin their journey of faith today by repenting of their sin and trusting in you alone for their eternal life. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, Lord, who have already put our faith in you, Lord, but day by day by day, we desperately need to trust in you and believe in you. Lord, we need to make sure that each day we begin with a prayer. Lord, help me to follow you in the way that I go today. And whenever we face challenges, Lord, to come to you and to say, Lord, I believe, and to trust in you for each and every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder today. Help us, Lord, to walk in it, to walk by faith and not by sight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.